We're going to see if we can make technology work here, which could be interesting.
First there was PlayStation, aka PS1. Then there's PS2, PS3, and now PS4. And that makes sense. You'd think after Xbox, there'd be Xbox 2. But no. Next came Xbox 360. Hmm? And now, after 360, comes Xbox One. Why One? Maybe that's how many seconds of thought they put into naming it.
Can you get the butter, please?
Yeah. However, with the Xbox One, I can control my entire entertainment system using voice commands. Up until now, I've had to use Leonard.
Then get the other one. Pass the butter.
Hang on. I don't feel like you're taking this dilemma seriously.
Fine, Sheldon. You have my undivided attention.
Okay, now, the PS4 is more angular and sleek looking.
No way!
It's true. But the larger size of the Xbox One may keep it from overheating.
You wouldn't want your gaming system to overheat?
No, you absolutely would not. And then furthermore, the Xbox One now comes with a Kinect included.
Included?
Yes. Not sold separately. Although the PS4 uses cool new GDDR5 RAM, while the Xbox One is still using the conventional DDR3 memory.
Why would they still be using DDR3? Are they nuts?
See, that's what I thought. But then they go and throw in an ES RAM buffer.
Whoa, wait a second. Who's they?
The Xbox.
You're kidding!
No, I am not! And this ES RAM buffer should totally bridge the 100 gigabit per second bandwidth gap between the two RAM types.
This is a nightmare! How will you ever make a decision?
You see, I don't know. What should I do?
Please pass the butter!
Anybody ever been there before? Of course we have. We've all been there. In fact, we've all been on both sides of that particular discussion at one point or another. We've been in her position. We've been in his. These past few weeks, we've joined a number of other churches in the Katy area just to take a few weeks to think and talk our way through the question, what if we were to take our mission seriously? We've acknowledged that Christ has given us a mission. He's told us what it is that we're to be about. We know the adventure we've been called into. He said we're to go and we're to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he'd commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I got those reversed, but all the content's there. We're supposed to go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. It's to be a way of life. We're to carry out this mission in our going as part of our life. Or to put it another way, every Christian, not just some who are sort of specifically gifted in this area or some who are particularly given to this or some who are particularly extroverted, some who are within certain areas of ministry within the church, but every Christian has been invited into and charged by Jesus himself to live a missional life. This is what we've been called to do. And so we're to recognize that we've been blessed in order that we might be a blessing to others. That's been kind of the underpinning principle of everything that we've talked about so far in the course of this series. And the greatest way for us to be a blessing to others is to share with them the ultimate blessing we ourselves have received. That of being invited into a life-giving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So with those principles as our foundation, we've agreed and acknowledged then that God would want every man, woman, and child in the greater Katy area to have a repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So we've agreed on that. We've come that far. We've acknowledged that God would want everyone to have an exposure to the gospel, and we've been talking about what it would look like for us to actually try to do that. That sounds very churchy. God wants every man, woman, and child in the greater Katy area to have a repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a formulated vision statement. It's very churchy. We're very used to these things. It's rah-rah, but is it actually practical? We want to ask what it would actually look like if we tried to do that instead of just nodding our heads in agreement while treating it more like some kind of motivational rallying cry than an actual achievable mission. And so last week we began to unpack that, and we're starting to see that it might just not look like what we would at first assume. It might not necessarily look like knocking on doors. It might not be so much about setting out to convert as much as it is about setting out to bless. That it's less about asking what words do I need to say or what process should I use, and more about saying simply, how can I be a blessing to those around me? How can I be a blessing to those in my sphere of influence? And we've begun to answer that question by laying before you five missional practices. Five things that can be incorporated into your life, into the regular sort of warp and woof and rhythms of what you do on a day-to-day basis, that will help us individually to live out our calling in the great adventure of joining Christ's mission to seek and save the lost. And together, they make up the Bless acrostic, which is represented in the graphic on our title slide here. It has been, and it will continue to be, my prayer for you that as we continue to walk through these together, you will begin right now, even as we talk about these things, to incorporate them intentionally into your life. And that as we go letter by letter through Bless, that you would say with me, hey, I can do that. That's not as threatening as I might have initially thought. I can do these things. This is easy stuff. So these are not meant to be sort of listen and agree sermons. These are meant to be listen and do sermons. So I hope you will. Last week, we looked at the B of Bless, begin with prayer. We acknowledge that the work of saving people is the work of God, that it's not in our persuasive abilities of speech, it's not in our airtight arguments or our logic that people are drawn to Christ, but exclusively in the power of the Holy Spirit. And since that's true, the single most active, most effective, most powerful thing we can do towards living a missional life is to live a life devoted to prayer for ourselves first, that we would be people who have compassion for those who are lost, who have brokenness over those who are lost, those who are we would have the boldness to do something about it, that we would actually be engaged in the idea of mission itself. And then secondly, for those in our circles of influence who are far from God, that the Spirit would open their hearts, that He would relieve their blindness and draw them to forgiveness in Christ, that we should pray for open doors and opportunities. I promise you that if you'll pray that prayer, God will answer it. That's a prayer that's close to His heart. And so the challenge I gave you last week was very simple, just to write down five names of people you know who are far from God and to begin praying regularly for them. So just honor system here. If you were here last week, I'm not going to check your work, but Jesus will strike you dead if you lie. Okay? He probably won't. How many of you guys wrote down five names, or even just a few names, last week that you can begin praying for immediately by show of hands? Excellent. Thank you. There's some others of you, the time's not over yet. You have the opportunity. Again, this is not a project we're on. It's not something that we're doing for the summer, and we're just going to leave it after that. Okay? Take the opportunity now to write down those names in your bulletins. You've got a little prayer update card, and on the back side of that card, there's just a list of series of empty lines. Five people in your life who are far from God, who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Write five people that you can begin to pray for. Couples, you get to cheat. I would suggest you write down the same five names. If for no other reason, then we're going to be doing some things as we go through this that are going to make it obvious that it would just be a little bit easier to sort of operate in that way. So you get to cheat. But this way, we're going to write down these five names, and we're going to begin becoming more intentional about doing this, about actually taking action on this mission we all agree we have. Okay? So five names, that's step one. This week, we're going to begin talking about the L of Bless, which is listen with care. It's Father's Day. Father's Day is as good a day as any and better than some to talk about listening. Amen? Wives? Moms? Children? Okay? But to be fair, Mother's Day would be just as appropriate, wouldn't it? Because quite honestly, we all struggle with listening well. The truth is that listening well is something that's difficult for all of us. I know that's true for me. There's a certain poetic irony that this is the subject of our sermon this morning after the week that I've had. I need to learn this. I need to understand this and to incorporate it. So trust me when I tell you that I'm preaching to me first this morning. I try to do that every week, but this week more than some others. This is a sermon for me. I'm ashamed to say that some of you could probably give an amen to that. Some of you have probably experienced that with me. I'm even more ashamed to say that my wife and kids, if they were here, they've left for Praise Factory. But if my wife were in the back, she'd have probably startled someone with the enthusiasm of her amen. when I said that I could learn to listen better. Okay, so this is something that I can learn, but if there's comfort, if you can call it that, it's in my knowing that this is a near universal problem. That we all have the issue of not being able to listen very well. Especially in our me-centric, task-oriented, accomplishment-driven culture. Everybody has a lot to say, but it's shocking how few people still feel heard. So we have a lot of things to say, but not a lot of people hearing. And as Christians devoted to growing in Christ's likeness, we ought not simply acknowledge that and throw our hands up about it, but look to Christ for help in changing it. Pointing out the scarcity of listening to our interpersonal relationships, the Swiss psychiatrist Paul Tournier wrote, "It's impossible to overemphasize the immense need humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, to be understood. Listen to the conversations of our world between nations as well as between those of couples, and they are, for the most part, you will find, dialogues of the deaf." Those are sobering words, I think. They're also words that I think that we can identify with, words that I think that we can sort of understand and say, yeah, those seem to be pretty spot on. So what if part of the answer to how can I be a blessing to someone today was simply to learn to listen well? Simply to learn to fill a gap that so few people are finding filled anywhere else. Is that something that we could do? We're praying for open doors. We're praying for opportunities. We're praying for compassion and the boldness to do something about it. What happens when the doors open? What happens when we have an opportunity and we're actually standing before someone, when there's actually space to act? What do? Well, I think I know what we normally do. Normally, we fill the space with noise, don't we? We fill it with noise. We talk first. Or we make assumptions about how best to bless those around us, and we end up with good intentions but subpar outcomes. But what if first we just listened, and listened well? What if we just shut our mouths for a little while and opened our ears? Would that be so hard? Well, that's a trick question. Because if it were easy, we'd all be doing it. If it were easy, it wouldn't be rare, it would be commonplace. Listening well is simple, but it's not easy. It takes work. It's a lifelong pursuit, but it can be learned. It can be improved upon. We can become good listeners, and we should. Because if there's anything that listening is, it's self-giving. It's dying to self for the sake of others. It's putting my intentions and my agendas aside for your sake. And it's a great and powerful way to be a blessing, and being a blessing is a great and powerful way to fulfilling the mission we've been called to. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you go ahead and turn to them to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to 43. Luke chapter 18, 35 to 43. I just want to show you four principles that we can glean from Jesus' example here on how to listen well. Four things we can start doing right now that are simple, but not necessarily easy. Four things we can learn from and practice and improve on so that we can learn to be a blessing. Now, right out of the gate, let me go ahead and tell you these four principles are not the central idea of this message. 99% of the year, we preach expositionally, taking the text, having the idea derive out of the main idea of the text, and presenting that to you. That is a value of this church. But occasionally, there are things that can be learned from some of the sort of peripheral ideas in a text, and typically we'll take summer months to pull those out. So these are, to this text, a peripheral idea, but they're found in this text nonetheless, and I think that they're valuable to us. Also, it bears mentioning this text isn't the only place we can learn from Jesus on how to listen well. We can see him doing it in a number of other texts, but this is the one we're going to focus on today. So read this text with me, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us learn to be better listeners like our Savior Jesus Christ in order that we might be better blessers to fulfill his mission. Beginning in verse 35, "As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" And Jesus stopped, and commanding that he be brought to him, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Father, we have a few minutes here this morning to just spend some time in your word, to spend some time considering how we might grow. Particularly this morning, Lord, we're spending time considering how we might grow to be better listeners, to truly hear hearts and needs, and truly devote ourselves to others, to turn off our agendas and our desires, and to seek those of others, and most particularly of yours, to hear the areas where we might bless others because we've been blessed. To hear the others, the areas where we might offer a support, help bear up under burdens. Otherwise, just be there. Lord, these few minutes that we're in your word, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to learn from Christ, to see his glory in the text, and to be conformed to it. And it's in his beautiful and matchless name that we pray. Amen. So what do we see Jesus doing in this text that we can learn from and implement in our own efforts to be a blessing through listening? The first thing we see is that Jesus slowed down enough to listen. It's the first thing we see here. In chapter 18 of Luke, again, verse 35 to 40, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, so he's going through Jericho. I'll cover that in a minute. There's a blind man sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he begins to ask, "What's this all about?" They told him Jesus is passing by. And he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then the crowd around him, they begin to sternly tell him, "Be quiet." But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. Now, to understand why that's significant, let me go ahead and give you the backstory here, and you can see where I'm going with this. It's so simple, but I don't want you to miss it. There's a reason Jesus was going through Jericho. Okay, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus didn't get up that morning looking for someone to restore sight to that day. At least not on the surface. He didn't get up saying, "Let's go find someone to heal today." He was headed somewhere. He was on a journey. Specifically, he was on his way to Jerusalem by way of Jericho, which was one of the last stops on his journey before he reached the holy city. And the reason he was headed to Jerusalem was because the Passover celebration was coming. He was going to celebrate the Passover because it was a compulsory feast. All of the men were going to celebrate the Passover, and many of the women as well. At least that's the surface level reason. The deeper reason is that he was headed to the holy city to lay down his life for the forgiveness of sins. This was the last trip he would make, quite frankly. He wasn't just going to attend the Passover celebrations. He was going to be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was going as the primary sacrifice, but the point was that he was on a journey. He had a destination, he had a purpose ahead of him, he had an agenda, and he's not the only one. People were coming from all over the surrounding regions for this celebration. Again, it was a compulsory feast, and so the roadways and the passages in and out of Jerusalem would have just been choked with pilgrims. Just crowds in and out, milling about, things happening all over the place. All of these people making this pilgrimage, and the road through Jericho would have been no exception. This would have been a crowded, busy, busy time. So just to kind of put it in our context, give you a picture, think walking through the exhibit halls at the Houston Livestock Show. It's that kind of crowds, that kind of press, that kind of hustle and bustle, that kind of noise. Okay, everybody kind of converging on this area. And then this blind beggar begins to yell to get his attention. Now, most people probably would have just kept walking. I mean, I can virtually guarantee you he's not the first beggar they've seen on this trip. So most people would have just kept walking. So imagine you're walking through the exhibit halls of the livestock show, and all of a sudden some homeless guy sitting against the wall begins hollering, "Hey, have mercy on me. Give me something." Now, that might draw your attention. You might hear his voice above all the others. You might turn and look at him, but it would be, at best, probably just a passing glance. At most, those close to the yelling guy might have been startled, or they'd give him some dirty looks or tell him, hey, keep it down. And that's exactly what happened here. But in spite of this seemingly not being on the agenda, in spite of the fact that Jesus had places to be and things to do, in spite of the fact that this was toward the end of his journey to Jerusalem, he's probably a little bit road weary and tired and just looking forward to a good meal and a drink, maybe a shower. In spite of the fact that this man was obviously one of the least of these, the insignificants and the invisibles, Jesus slows down enough to listen. He stops. He puts his agenda on hold for a moment and just stops, and not just in a passing kind of way. He pauses for this man's sake. He takes notice of the man. He asks that the man be brought to him so he could be heard without having to yell across the crowds. A lot of people might not have given this poor beggar the time of day, but Jesus gave him something more than that. Jesus gave him time. He gave him his time. And what a gift that can be. What a gift. Many of you know my connection to Dallas Seminary. What you may or may not know is that Chuck Swindoll is the chancellor of the seminary, and so he speaks there often and pays frequent visits to the campus. We get to hear about him a lot and read a lot of his stuff. And at one point, Chuck Swindoll told a story about a time when he became busy, like so many of us do. He was sort of overwhelmed to the point that his schedule began to overtake the urgent overshadowing the important. And so he began to become overbooked and overburdened and a little bit stressed out and under-resourced. And he says, I was snapping at my wife and children. I was choking down my food at mealtime so I could get back to the tasks at hand. I was feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions that inevitably come throughout the day. Anybody ever been there? Yeah? So I was in this hurry, hurry, hurry mode. I've been there. I sometimes wake up from a stupor and realize I've been there for days at a time, for a long time. Dr. Swindoll says, before long, things around the house began to reflect the pattern of my hurry-up style. I was making life unbearable for my family. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our youngest daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. And so she began hurriedly, Daddy, Daddy, I want to tell you something really important, something that's happened at school today, but I'll tell you really, really quickly. And suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you can tell me. And you don't have to tell me really, really fast. Say it slowly. He said, I'll never forget her answer. Listen slowly, Daddy. Listen slowly. It's so easy to get caught up in the busyness and the never-ending to-do lists of our lives and to lose sight of the truth that the people around us are more important than the tasks in front of us. And oh, I am preaching to me right now. It is so hard sometimes to forget that the people around us are more important than the tasks in front of us. And this is a struggle for me. You could ask Matt Lear. You could ask Linda Casasa. You could ask Melissa Lagerstrom. You could ask Berta Martinez. You could ask my wife and children. They'll all confirm my guilt here, but I'd bet I'm not alone. I'd bet I'm not alone. I need to learn to listen slowly, to be intentional about slowing down enough to listen, to put people before pragmatics, to stop and to take notice, to set my agenda aside and my pressing urgency aside and give people the certainty and the centrality of priority that Jesus gave them. I need to learn to do that. Do you? I suspect that for a whole lot of us in this busy world we live in, blessing others through becoming good listeners might be as simple as making time to just actually listen. The example of Jesus in this passage goes beyond simply slowing down, though the second thing we see happening here is that Jesus didn't just slow down to listen, he listened actively. Again, in this passage here in Luke chapter 18, in verse 40, Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and when he came near, what did he do? He questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's been said that the opposite of listening isn't talking, it's waiting to talk. It's simply biding our time until we get our turn again. It's simply formulating our response to what they're going to say before they've actually finished saying it. One of the most common areas in which we fail to listen is that we spend the entire time someone else is talking, not thinking about what they're saying, but thinking about what we're going to say when they're done. We're so busy formulating our response, we don't actually hear their words. We don't actually internalize their thoughts and their needs. And so plenty of times we assume we know what they need and that we have no need to hear it from them directly. This is the problem that husbands have when our wives come to us with something on their hearts or minds and we immediately shift into fix-it gear. Right? We do that. We assume we know what they need when, in fact, as much as it boggles our masculine minds, mostly wives tell us, "What I really need is just to be heard." You've all seen the "It's Not the Nail" video. That's why I didn't show it this morning. Most of the time, you just need to, if you haven't seen it, you should go look it up. It's on YouTube. Just search for "It's Not the Nail." You'll find it, I promise. Guys, we don't usually think that way. A way that says that what I really need is to be heard, not necessarily fixed. We don't usually think that way. If I go to one of my guy friends and I'm like, "Here's my problem," I'm hoping for a solution. He's going to give me something to do. Because that's just kind of how we think. But for me to listen in reference to what I would want if I were talking to my wife is to make the entire conversation about me. And that's not listening. That's not self-giving. It's selfish. It's bad listening. And what's amazing to me in this passage is that Jesus doesn't assume the need. Now think about it. Try to get into this story sort of as it's happening, without the hindsight and the details that Luke gives us in this text that we wouldn't have known if we were there at the moment. At the moment this guy begins to call out for attention, Jesus and the disciples had no way to know he was blind. He's just some beggar off on the side of the road who begins to call out. We pass by beggars all the time at intersections in our cars, and who knows what ailments and handicaps they have. You don't look at someone and go, "Oh, here's his list of problems." So it would have been hard to know that. Now, of course, blindness would have become pretty obvious pretty quickly in this kind of crowded context, but even then, blind beggar sitting by the side of the road begins to cry out to get your attention. "Sir, sir, ma'am, ma'am, have mercy on me. Have mercy." What does he want? What do you assume he wants? What do you think he wants? Say it out loud. What does he want? Money. He wants money. Jesus could have had Judas pull out the money box and toss him a coin on the side of the road. But he didn't. He could have decided to give him something more, like the healing he ultimately gave, without actually hearing from the man what was most important to him. He could have assumed he knew what this man needed and wanted. In fact, it goes even further than that. Let me show you something that just makes this incredible to me. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus has just cast out a demon and a man. The Pharisees had witnessed this. They saw him do it. He cast this demon out, and they began to talk amongst themselves, kind of quietly over in the corner, a little bit conspiratorially. And they basically say, "Hey, the only reason he was able to cast out this demon is because he did it by the power of the prince of demons. He did it by the power of the ruler of demons." And then this happens in verse 25. And what does it say? Knowing their what? Thoughts. I'm not sure I don't want to hang out with Jesus. No joke. Knowing their thoughts. Actually, what's amazing to me is that he knew the thoughts of men and still loved them. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against himself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand." Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Well-known story. Jesus is teaching the crowds in a house, and the crowd's so tight, no one else can get in. It's packed tight, but a couple of guys want their buddy healed, and so they take him up on the roof of the house. They tear up the roof of the house. I'm not sure that your homeowner's insurance would appreciate you having Jesus over either. They tear up the roof of the house. They lower the guy down through the roof of the house to Jesus and ask Jesus to heal him. They just drop him down, Mission Impossible style. And instead of healing him straight away, Jesus does something even more amazing. He doesn't heal the guy. He says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." He forgives the man's sins on the basis of his faith. And again, some of the scribes take issue with this, and they begin to, listen, think accusations of blasphemy against Jesus. They hadn't said anything. If you doubt me, check the context and the language here. Look up a little bit higher and see what it says. They think Jesus is blaspheming. And in verse 8, immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning this way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart?" In Luke 6:8, Jesus knew what they were thinking. In Luke 11:17, he knows their thoughts. In John 2:25, Jesus doesn't need anyone to testify concerning men because he knows what's in the hearts of men. Listen, Jesus was fully human, but he was able to do some things. And one of them was that he knew the thoughts of men. And so here's my point here. Here's where I'm going with all of this. We assume we know what people want or need, what would help them or what would bless them. And so we don't really listen. Jesus knew what this man needed. He knew his heart. He knew his thoughts. He knew what he needed, but questioned him anyways. He drew him out. He didn't just restore his sight. Listen, he let him be heard. And this was a guy that to everybody else was practically invisible. Jesus didn't listen to this man because he needed to gain information. He listened to this man because the man needed to be heard. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Jesus listened actively. A man named Michael Frost tells the story of a missionary group who set out to serve the extremely poor in a remote village of India. And they came loaded for bear. They had everything that you could possibly imagine. They really put a lot of pre-work into forming this group. They had all sorts of supplies, all sorts of programs and equipment. They had teams of skilled workers ready to erect buildings and shelter, even some professionals, doctors and things like that at their disposal. You name it. They were ready to restore this place to much-needed health and vitality. And so they brought this huge group with all these resources, everything collected, everything sort of in escrow, ready to go. They go to this people living in this slum, all excited and equipped, and they simply said, "How can we be a blessing to you? What do you want us to do for you?" They said, "We could build a medical clinic and take care of the sickness and the hurting. We could build a school to provide for education so the next generation could work their way out of poverty. We could build a church so that you can gather on the weekends and listen and talk about God and worship together. What do you want us to do for you?" And the people of this village, the people of this slum said, "We want a mailbox. We want a mailbox." The leaders of this mission group said, "A mailbox? We're offering you schools and churches and clinics, and you want a mailbox?" And people responded, "Yeah. Mailbox is what they needed most." See, in India, if you don't have a mailbox, it's because you don't have a zip code. And if you don't have a zip code, then you don't exist as a recognized entity. To look at a map, it's as though you're not even there. So even if you're a community of 20,000 plus people, as this one was, if you don't have a zip code and a mail stop, you aren't recognized as a legitimate community. You are invisible for all practical purposes, including social services from the government, any kind of infrastructure help, anything else. And so the people were happy to have a clinic or a school or a church at some point, but first, they just needed to be literally put on the map. We need a mailbox. They needed an identity as a community. They needed to be recognized and acknowledged as a part of their own country. The missionaries wouldn't have known this apart from active listening on their part. They could have gone in and they could have started building all this stuff, and in the end, they'd have had more stuff, but they not actually had solved their problem. As it turns out, as they listened and they heard this solution, it was no small task. It took the missionaries 2 full years to work through the official bureaucracy and sort of legal red tape to get the village recognized, but once they did, the village began to be changed. And today it would be unrecognizable from when those missionaries first touched down. Ultimately, they got their clinic and they got their school. And God used these missionaries so powerfully to bless this community that in the end they needed that church. But first, they needed a mailbox. And nobody would have known that if they hadn't listened. The importance of listening actively and drawing people out can't be overemphasized. If you want to be a blessing, you have to find out where you can do that. And the best way to know where to be a blessing to others is to discover their needs and hopes and dreams and desires from their own lips. Inventor of the stethoscope was a Frenchman named René Laennec. I'm probably butchering that last name. What's important, though, is that he said something about his invention when it began to become widely available. He's noted for saying, quote, "If you use this tool, whatever you do, don't stop listening to your patients. They're telling you how to heal them. They're telling you how to heal them." So he didn't want doctors just listening to the hearts and lungs of their patients. He wanted them listening to their lips, to their hurts, to their concerns and their needs. I don't know if he took his cues from Jesus, but he sure could have. Because we see Jesus being an active listener in this text, asking questions, drawing out this poor blind beggar. Could have just thrown money at him. "What do you want me to do for you?" And then he did something else. Jesus gave his undivided attention to listening. All this hustle and bustle and activity around Jesus, and Jesus focuses in on this one man and his need. He wasn't distracted by where he was going. He wasn't distracted by what he was going to say or a point that he wanted to make. He wasn't half listening while his focus was elsewhere. He wasn't rushed or clipped or unengaged. He asked questions and then he listened attentively for the answers. He really wanted to know this man's heart. Story is told about an old man who was walking his dog and a mule along a backcountry road when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a truck just careened around the corner and knocked all three of them into the ditch. The old man decided to sue the guy who was driving the truck to recoup the cost of damages and injury and loss. And when the man took the stand in the trial, the defense's attorney decided that he had a question. He was going to cross-examine him with a simple question he thought would tie up the entire case with a nice, neat bow. This will be the end of this discussion. And so when the time came, the attorney locked eyes with the old man, and with an air of victory, he challenged him. He said, "I just want you to answer me a question with a simple yes or no. Can you do that?" The man said, "Yes, sir." "Did you or did you not tell the defendant at the time of the accident you were, quote, perfectly fine?" The old man replied, "Well, me and my dog and my mule was walking along the side of the road," and the attorney stopped him. "Sir, stop right there. I thought I was clear with the instructions. I need a simple yes or no answer. Did you or did you not tell my client at the time of the accident you were, quote, perfectly fine?" The old man said, "Well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the side of the road," when all of a sudden the man says, "Your Honor, he's not following instructions. Please instruct the witness to simply answer the question as it's been asked. These are very simple instructions." The judge said, "Well, it seems like he has something he thinks is important to say, so I'll allow him to answer this time." So he looks at the man and he says, "Do you believe that what you had to say is material?" And the old man nodded his head. He said, "Carry on." The old man said, "Well, me and my dog and my mule was walking along the side of the road when this truck came barreling out of nowhere, faster than all get out, and knocked us clean in the ditch, pert near killed all three of us. The defendant got out of the back of the truck and he came over. He saw my dog was badly injured. He went back to the truck and he got his rifle and he shot him. He came back and he saw my mule had a broken leg and he shot him too. Then he came over to me and he said, 'Are you all right?' And I said, 'Sir, I'm perfectly fine.'" lawyer had a point to make. But in his haste to make it, he failed to listen with undivided attention and missed the rest of the story. One of the most difficult things to do in our cultural moment in history is to listen with undivided attention. Or for that matter, to do much of anything with undivided attention. Some of you have been playing on your tablets and your cell phones during this very sermon. We can't do anything with undivided attention. When I was a kid, my mother wouldn't allow us to have a television with an eye shot of the kitchen because she knew it would be a distraction from conversation, that we would divide ourselves and our attention and not really listen. These days, the TV is the least of our worries. We sit down around our table at our house and we tell the boys to turn off the TV and they do it. But then there's the computer. So we tell them to turn that off and they do that. And then they pull out their phone. Tell them to turn that off and they do that. And so they pull out a tablet. Say, boys, really? So they turn off the tablet and they reach down their sock and pull out a pager. I didn't even know pagers still were. That's a lie. They don't actually have, my boys wouldn't even know what a pager is. But you get the idea. We have constant distractions. We have devices ruling our lives. We're surrounded by distractions. We're glued to devices. We're distracted by the cares and worries and obligations of our lives. We took my younger two boys to see The Incredibles 2 yesterday, which, by the way, was really fun. That movie's great. So we went to go see The Incredibles 2. We had to go all the way out to Sugar Land to find a theater that had available seats. And so we went out and we saw the movie. As we were walking in, I'm not joking, I saw probably... I mean, it was so crowded. I probably passed 200 people walking into the theater. And of those, 198 of them had a phone just like this. And they were like zombies. And I was like dodging them. I was afraid I was going to run into some of them. Don't even really know what's going on. We're totally glued to these devices. We're distracted by news or by politics. We're distracted by social media or games or whatever. Our attention is constantly divided, and as long as we refuse to do anything about that, we'll never be good listeners. We'll never be good listeners. As long as we fail to be good listeners, we'll miss out on the everyday opportunities to be a blessing to those around us. So dads, put away the phone. In fact, when you get home from work, and again, I'm preaching to me here. When you get home from work, take that thing upstairs, plug it in, shut the door so you're not bothered by the tyranny of every buzz and beep that comes through that thing, and be present with your family. Put this dumb thing down. Mom, put the tablet away every now and then. Tear away from Facebook for a while and come exist with us in the real world. Now, occasionally, forget about the mess and the dirty dishes and give your attention to listening. Listen, if you do that, I promise those dirty dishes and that mess will still be there when you're done. They're not going anywhere. Teenager, at least put the phone below eye level so you can see where you're going when you're walking. And if you think games are fun, you should try reality. The graphics are stunningly lifelike. I mean, it's all joking aside, this is what I'm suggesting. That for all of us, some more than others, becoming a better listener might simply be most about relearning how to be really present with those around us. How to actually be there, giving them your undivided attention, finding their faces more captivating than their Facebook. Actually engaging in real relationships, wanting to know more about their real life than the one they create for the sake of social media. Being present for your wife and kids, even if it means setting aside the cares of that job you work as a means of providing for and meeting the needs of your family. Listen, what if what they really need isn't more and better stuff, but more of you and the better parts of you that you typically leave at the office because you're so tired at the end of the day? I feel like I need to tell you at every paragraph, this is a sermon for me. What if we could make the people in our lives feel important again? What a blessing that would be in a culture that's increasingly closed off and given to virtual reality relationships. What if we learned to listen again, like Jesus did, like Jesus still does when we pray distractedly? Then finally, the fourth thing we see Jesus doing in this passage is this. Jesus listened to be a blessing. Jesus said to the man, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God also. Jesus' listening was a purposeful listening. He was looking to be a blessing to this man. And once the need was known, Jesus met it. As you make time in the space and the busyness of your life to listen to people, as you listen actively with your undivided attention, listen for the opportunities. Listen for the open doors, the indication that this isn't an interruption in your busy schedule. It's a divine appointment. We serve a sovereign God. We actually don't have room in our theology for interruptions to our busy schedule. That's a hard one to get around. It's a hard one to wrap your heart around. These are divine appointments. So listen for needs. Listen for the heart. Listen for what's important to the person you're listening to. And ask questions that draw that out. What are you most looking forward to right now? What are you most anxious about right now? What do you want to do with the time you have left? If you could not fail, you knew with certainty you could not fail at three things, what would you want them to be? These are the kinds of questions that we can ask. But we've become a culture of small talk. And it drives introverts like me crazy because we are terrible at small talk. So if you've ever felt like I'm socially awkward, that's why. This is terrible at small talk. Collectively, though, we've lost the art of big talk, if we can call it that. We've lost that art of talking about things that really matter to us. Of anyone actually showing any interest in us talking about those things to them. Or if I could put it this way, just to sum it up and make it very simple, of being known. We've lost the art of being known. We crave it. People are lonely because they don't feel known. In our community group structure, occasionally we'll include a question in the discussion. Usually it's the first question that, for a lot of you, it may have seemed like it has nothing to do with the text or nothing to do with really much of anything. It might even seem like a throwaway, waste of time kind of question. Seems a little frivolous. Seems a little bit off topic. But the truth of the matter is that that question is there to invite you to share about yourself. At first glance, those questions may appear to be frivolous, but they're not. They give you and they give the other members of your groups the opportunity to get to know each other better, to hear about your history and your experiences, the ways you think and what makes you tick. They give you and the members of your group and the members of your church family the opportunity to know and be known. You want to surprise people, but also refresh and encourage them at the same time? Ask them some questions about things that matter. Ask them some questions about things that matter. Questions that boil down to who are you without actually being that question. People rarely experience this anymore. They rarely have this kind of deep heart-level conversation with anybody. And when they get the opportunity, you'd be shocked how much people are hungry to open up. They're not put off by it. They're intrigued. If you're into TED Talks at all, there's one TEDx talk by a young lady named Kalina Silverman. You can search it up on YouTube or whatever if you want. It's called How to Skip the Small Talk and Connect with Anyone. I had a showed it today, but it's like 20 minutes long, and we just don't have that kind of time because I'm long-winded. So she did a social experiment called Big Talk, where she went out and she did sort of man-on-the-street interviews with random people, but she just skipped the small talk. And so she was just like, "Hey, can we ask you a few questions?" And they were like, "Yes." And she was like, "What do you want to do before you die?" And it's fascinating to watch these people's reactions. At first, they're a little surprised. Whoa, wow. Not how's the weather? But then they think and they open up and they begin telling you. Some of them break down into tears. "Gosh, I hope I can do this." And they begin to pour out their hearts to this complete strangers. To watch them, even you come away feeling like you know these people a little bit better. Meanwhile, we have people who've been members of churches for months or years who would say, "I feel like I don't really know anyone." That ought not to be. That ought not be. We see each other every week, but we never get past the small talk because no one ever takes the first big step into big talk. But to truly be a blessing, you've got to get to the big talk. No one has ever felt refreshed or blessed because someone listened to them talk for a few seconds about the weather, about politics, or about the latest sports scores. No one's ever walked away feeling particularly blessed by those kinds of small talk conversations. You rarely learn of needs and opportunities to be a blessing in passing. This doesn't happen. Community has always been a hallmark of the culture of Katy Bible Church, but can we do better? Could we improve? Let's learn to cultivate a habit of engaging in big talk and getting past the pleasantries. Here's the good news. Now that I've said it from the pulpit, you have an excuse for being meddlesome. You can just walk up to someone after the service this very day and say something like, "Hey, what do you hope to do before you die?" And they normally might be a little bit shocked and think, "Wow, big question, where's this coming from?" But today they'll just think, "Oh, well, they listened to the sermon." Ask big questions and then listen to the answers. You can ask things like, what would you say has been the single most impactful thing in your life, for better or worse, barring Jesus Christ? You have to put that in because we're church people and we'll all have the same answer otherwise. What's the single most impactful thing in your life? Well, normally, again, I'd be weird, but now I've said it, so you have permission. Get it while it's hot. Then, as they talk, as they share themselves with you, as they open up, look for opportunities. Look for the open doors, the needs, the dreams, and ask yourself, how can I be a blessing in light of what I've just heard? In a culture where nobody feels heard, how much of a blessing would it be for the Church of Jesus Christ to be a people that learns to listen like Christ? To slow down from the warp speed, nose to the grindstone busyness of our day-to-day and make people a priority. To make time to listen. To listen actively as though we were actually interested in what the other person is saying. Not because we want to appear that way for the sake of propriety, but because we actually are interested. Because we actually want to hear what they have to say. To listen with undivided attention. Communicating to that other person a sense that if only for these few moments, if only for the time they spend with you, they are the most important person in the universe to you right then. We've all met people who have made us feel that way. They tend to be wildly popular, don't they? And to listen with an ear towards being a blessing. Getting to the big talk and asking what we might do to be a blessing in response. Just closing out, the story is told of a monk who lived out in the wilderness all alone, praying and meditating, studying the scriptures. It's just, he just did this all the time. And just a couple times a year, just twice a year, he would come in for supplies and the people would line up outside the little ramshackle hut that he was staying in by the hundreds to have the opportunity to speak with him. One man in particular was more curious than anything. He just wondered, what on earth could this guy be saying to everyone that would draw so much crowd, that would draw so much attention, have so incredible influence that it would inspire people to stand in line for hours and hours in the hot sun just to have a chance to talk with him. So we got in line. Just wanted to know what this was all about. And he waited and he waited and he waited. And when his turn finally arrived, he went into the hut, he sat down and he introduced himself. And then he quickly found out that the monk didn't have anything profound to say at all. He just listened. He was just there to hear. He would ask questions and he would be interested. And everyone knew that he was completely discreet. That you could tell him anything and it wasn't going to go any further than there. He seemed to genuinely care and genuinely want to know more. And people lined up for miles to talk to this man. And it used to, listening was an art. It was something that was done between friends and family. Now it's a profession. People go to college and get degrees so they can be good listeners and get paid $60 an hour to do it. Or whatever. think so much of the hurt and so much of the difficulty that we face could be solved or at least mitigated if at least us, the people of Christ, would learn to listen like Christ. It may be that in listening to be a blessing, you find that simply in listening you already have been. And simply in being heard, others are blessed. But there's only one way to find out, and that's to listen. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. And then he listened, and he acted on what he heard. Begin with prayer. Listen with care. Not necessarily easy, but simple. Worth the effort of being intentional. Two missional practices to implement in our day-to-day that will produce rewards that far outweigh the effort invested. Some of us are like Sheldon in that opening clip we saw at the beginning. We have so much to say and so much on our minds, we can't hear the needs of others. But to be a blessing, though, we have to learn to be good listeners. We have to learn to slow our mouths and open our ears. How else will we know to pass the butter? I hope that you'll say with me, I can do that. I can do that. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your grace, thankful for your listening here. Amazed at the truth that your word shares with us, that as busy as we would think you might be, and we know, God, in your infinity, you are never busy. But as much as you do, holding the worlds together by the word of your power, sustaining all that is, holiness and righteousness are your name. And yet, when weak, little, pathetic, individual us, when we pray, you tell us in your word that the ear of heaven is inclined to hear it. How incredible a blessing it is to be heard. Thank you, God, that you hear us. Make us hearers. Make us listeners like you, that we might bless others in the same way that you've blessed us. And we'll ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.